back and hopefully have your Bibles out, either whether it's on your phone or your pad or your wherever you've got your Bible, or you got a regular old beat up Bible like mine. Hope you have that. I preach out of the English Standard Version, just in case you're wondering if you have something different. That's what I preach out of. We are in 1 Peter. In a series I've entitled Alien Nation, Peter talks about us as Jesus' people in the world, that we're strangers, we're aliens. We don't belong here, this isn't our home, but we have an assignment while we're here from our Lord to live as his people in a distinct way that shows how great and glorious of a Savior he is, how great and glorious his kingdom that is already here but not yet fully here is, as we live as his witnesses in this world, shining his light and his glory into the dark places in which we live. And so it's a great privilege to be Jesus's alien nation in this world and living as Jesus's church in the everyday. So that's what we've been learning about, is what does it mean to live as Jesus's church in the everyday. And I want to start off this morning just by asking a question. What foods do you or have you ever craved? So there a food that you just go, yeah, that just really satisfied me physically, or that taste was just out of this world. Anybody willing to share anything? I've got one right back here. French toast sticks. Like from Burger King, or yes, all right, brave woman to actually admit that that's the thing. So you crave those every now and then, is that right? That's what, and that's why I put in there. What foods do you crave, or have you ever craved? Because I know a lot of you gals maybe have craved some crazy things, but you just had to have that. You had to have that those French toast sticks. Anybody else? Chocolate, watermelon, what's that? Steak. That gets you to my story, okay? I'm going to tell my story of the food that, so when Sherry and I got married 30-some years ago, we were given an all-expense-paid honeymoon trip to a Disney World in Orlando, where we had just this magic card that everything was paid for. We could eat at all the three meals a day at the fanciest restaurants we wanted to eat at, you know, so we had a week of unreality before we got into the reality of life together in marriage. And so we ate at this fancy place in Disney. I don't remember the name of it. What, white tablecloths, tuxes on the waiters, and long gowns on the gals. And I ordered a porterhouse steak that was as big as the plate. It had some melted garlic butter over the top. I'll tell you what. Every steak now is compared to that steak. And none of them have lived up to that one, and that was some 30 years ago. It's funny how you do crave things. We have desires of things that we want. And that's what Peter's getting at in our text this morning. The main verb in the three verses we're going to look at, it's actually one long run-on sentence that I always got graded off on in school when I was writing papers, but apparently Peter and Paul's the master at long run-on sentences, by the way, but there's only one main verb that everything else relates to, and it's the word long for, or the word crave. And basically what Peter's getting at is, what does a born-again heart crave? What does a born-again heart, should our hearts crave? And so the title of this message this morning, as we look at these verses, is that we are a people, the alien nation in this world, who live by craving his love, the Lord's love, by craving his word, and then by craving his lordship in our everyday life. And as we live that way, we go hard after, we pursue his love. We pursue, which we already have, but we live in it, and we live it out, and we live in his word, and we live it out, and we live under his lordship in a glad-hearted way. That is our witness to the world. People need the love of God. People need to hear the truth of God. And people need to know how great of a God our Lord Jesus Christ is. So I want to look just real briefly right before we get into the text, because it'll set you up. So what does a born-again heart crave? I've already told you, God's love, God's word, and Jesus' lordship. That's what a born-again heart craves. Ezekiel 36 is a passage on the New Covenant. So keep your finger in 1 Peter. I just want you to have this background as we get into the text this morning. So if you can turn back to Ezekiel chapter 36, and I'm turning there with you, and we'll look at 25 to 28 just briefly to get an understanding of the promises of the new covenant that Christ came to initiate and what God was doing in our hearts. That's what you want. Cravings come from a heart. And so a born-again heart is going to, that's been changed, is going to crave the things of God now, and that's what the new covenant was all about, that Jesus has issued in and has come now in the form of the Spirit to live within your hearts and mine if we've been born again by the living and abiding Word of God, as Peter says. So, 25 says this, I will sprinkle clean water on you. This is a promise of what God's going to do in the new covenant. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. So we're pursuing things with our hearts that are idols and are not the living God. And he says, I'm going to take away those idols from you, so that, verse 26, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. What does that mean? What he's talking about is God gives us a new heart. We're born again. We get a new heart, a heart that now is not hard towards God or towards Christ, but a heart that loves him and knows his love and dwells in his love, and whose heart now is pliable because we love God. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So once we enter into this love relationship with the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that's the promise of what Jesus came to do in the new covenant, is to give us that new heart that now truly does love God, give us a new nature that does love God, then we start living that out. We start living out and living in his love in order to live it out in our everyday lives. We live in his word in order to live it out in obedience, glad-hearted obedience to Jesus in our everyday lives. That's the promises of the new covenant. And he goes on, verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Who's doing all this work? It says, I will. God is. God gives us a new heart. And until our heart is born again, we don't understand or know or live in the love of God. We don't understand or know that his word gives life. And we don't understand or know that we were created to have Jesus as our Lord, as our King. And in having him as our King, we find fulfillment. And we understand life as it was meant to be. So, that's what Peter's trying to encourage his discouraged and beat up and battered and suffering church people who have been dispersed and have left family and friends and homes and everything because of their love for Jesus Christ and their love for his word and their love and their desire to follow him with everything they got as Lord of their life in the everyday. That's what got them in trouble in the first place. But Peter's just saying, that's the new life that you've been given. we get to live in the love of God and then shed it and spread it to others. We get to live in the Word of God, and that Word is continuing to transform us into the people He wants us to be, so that we can say, this gospel works. The Word of God does change lives as we witness to our neighbors. And then we get to live gladly in Jesus' kingdom now, gladly bowing to His authority, gladly submitting to Him in the everyday. That's what the new life is all about. All right, I just kind of preached the sermon once. We'll preach it again. Let's go to the text. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants long for, there's that main verb in the one, this is one sentence, long for or crave the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So he's been talking about the great salvation we have, the grace of Christ that has set us free, and then the Word of God, the gospel word that's come to us that has caused us to be born again, and we get new life with God. Now he's talking about how do we grow up in that salvation that we've been freely given. How do we live? How do we grow up? How do we live in the everyday in order to be continue to be changed by the Word of God and continue to be changed by, and that's the thing. So the first thing he says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy. So what he's saying to us, Peter's saying to his church, and what the Lord's saying to us through Peter as a church, is we are to crave the love of the Lord by putting to death anti-love among us. All these words, and we'll talk about what they mean, are the opposite of love. The opposite of love for God and love for others. But that's the commandments, right? Jesus sums up all the commandments in the Bible are summed up. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What these words get into and why they need to be put away, and it's a progressive thing, it doesn't happen right away, but we need to be actively looking at, in our relationship with God and in our relationship with each other, are any of these things starting to rear their ugly head, and we need to put them to death. But we've been empowered by the Spirit to put them to death as well. As we live in the love of God, we will be putting these things to death. So, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. So, how do we do this? How do we put those things away? Well, we need to be striving together as a church family to put away all that is not loving in our relationships. Peter's saying that putting away unloving attitudes is necessary if we are going to grow up into our salvation in Christ. So it's always about the heart, right? The Bible says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. We live out of our hearts. And when things come in there so that our hearts are not focused on the love of God and Christ that we have and that we get to live in, that's been a free, unconditional love that we've been loved with and continue to be loved with by our God. When we forget that and we think we need to earn our way in this world, what comes out of us is these things: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. So when we go outside of the gospel, the good news of the love of Christ, the grace of God which saves us, which is His undeserved favor, purchased for us by Jesus' life and with Jesus' death on the cross. And all we need to do is trust Him, and we get to live in that love, fellowship in His love. Jesus said, abide in me and abide in my love, and let my love abide in you. Then you'll produce good fruit, the fruit of love. In your daily life. So, we have to be living there in order to see this happen. And so then, as we're living there, we want to put these things away when they raise their ugly head. We are to live out in our relationships with others the gospel love of God. And here's how we do it. One way we do that is put these things to death. Putting away all malice. What's malice? Malice is evil, ill intent, and actions meant to harm others. Evil, you have ill intent, you want to harm somebody else. Why do you treat somebody else within the church or outside of the church? It doesn't necessarily matter. He's specifically targeting within our relationships within the church, because we're the alien nation that's supposed to say, we live in the kingdom of Christ's love, and here's what it looks like, and here's what it doesn't look like. That's why we put these things, we don't live this way. But as that comes up, malice, why would we live that way? Why do we live in malice? Well, it's because we think we have to earn our way in this world. And the way that I exalt myself is to put others down, is to harm them who threaten me. And so you have evil, ill intent, and actions meant to harm others. That's malice. That has no place with the love of God. Ever. Ever. There's no place for that. So he's got to be put away. And the phrase is like taking off an old, dirty, yucky pair of clothes and getting rid of them. That's the analogy. So that's what we need to do as the born-again people of the Lord who know his love. We need to live in it, and then we need to put away things in our lives and in our relationships that are not love. Malice is the first thing. The second one is all deceit. Deceit is seeking to harm others through trickery or falsehoods. Telling little lies about somebody to tear down their reputation. Tricking them into thinking something. So gossip's a form of deceit. When I gossip about somebody else, why do I do that? It doesn't matter if it's true or false. It really doesn't matter. Gossip is always a sin. It could have truth in it. It doesn't matter. It's still wrong because you're trying to intentionally hurt somebody else so that either you get built up or that person, you get revenge on that person because you don't like them. So you let a secret out. That's gossip. That's deceit. That's the intent to harm people through what you say about them to others. And that has no place in the love of God. Just think if God treated you that way. He doesn't. Even though we could make a case, maybe we deserve him to treat us that way, he shows grace to us, undeserved favor, because of Christ. He treats us every day of our life better than we deserve. And we are to love other people in that same way. Like Jesus said, if your brother asks for forgiveness, you need to forgive him in the Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And then Jesus goes on to say, if you don't forgive your brother from your heart, neither will God forgive you. Why? Because your heart hasn't become a forgiving heart. If we've been born again, truly born again, our hearts, even though we grow into it, our hearts, the seed is there, our hearts are now loving hearts, forgiving hearts. And so we love God and we love others from the heart, and that needs to be said. So when we see malice or deceit or gossip, and you're going to get the slander in just a few minutes, we want to kill it. Because we know it's anti-love and it will ruin the reputation of Christ and the gospel of his love that we represent in this world as his people. Hypocrisy is insincerity, hiding of evil motives by an outward show of righteousness. Nobody's ever done that in the room, right? We've all done these things. That's the other thing, that why grace and the love of God is so great. If we're in Christ, we've been forgiven of all these things, past, present, and future sins. So we don't have to pretend anymore. We don't have to earn our way and say, look at me, how great I am, because our identity is found in Christ Jesus. We belong to him. He paid it all. And now we just get to freely love others. Because we don't have to worry about earning anything from anybody or building up ourselves or building up our own reputation in this world. putting away all envy. Envy is jealousy, obviously. Something's good happened to them and we're wishing them evil. We got to get rid of that and put that to death. And then we got to put away all slander. Any speech which harms is intended to harm another person's status, reputation, character, etc. Again, there's no loving motive ever behind slandering somebody, even if it might be true. That's not love. That's not the love of God. Quote from Everyday Church, the book that I've kind of asked you to, if you wanted to read it, it's kind of an application commentary on 1 Peter. They say this: the Christian community demonstrates the effectiveness of the gospel. We are living proof that the gospel is not an empty word, but a powerful word that takes men and women who are lovers of self and transforms them by grace through the Spirit into people who love God and others. We are the living proof that the death of Jesus was not just a vain expression of God's love, but an effective death that achieved the salvation of a people who now love one another sincerely from a pure heart. And that's what Peter's been saying. So, we want to be a people who are craving the love of God and living in the love of God so that we can express the love of God to others, and so that when we see anti-love raise its head either in our own heart or in somebody else's heart, we'll do battle to fight the good fight of faith and to keep and remain in the love of God in Christ. All right. So second, taking that word, verb, crave, how do we live out and grow up in our salvation? We need to crave the word of the Lord like newborn infants. If you want to grow up in salvation, first of all, you've got to put things to death in your life that aren't a part of the love of God towards others. Okay? All those things, again, were about selfishly building myself up by putting other people down. That's what all those words represented. That heart attitude is not ever congruent with the love of God. So now we need to crave the word of the Lord like newborn infants if we want to grow up in our salvation. So like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation. So crave the word of the Lord like newborn infants. I love that. Long like newborn infants. We have a lot of newborn infants here at Valley right now. And don't look if some of them are not here. But when they're new, I mean, how much do they want milk, moms? A lot. They get violent if you don't feed them when they want and need to be fed, right? I got four boys. I understand, kind of. It's still that way with teenage boys around the dinner table, right? If the food isn't on the table at the right time, there's enough of it. They get a little violent. And so that's the image that we're to get, and that's how we're supposed to be hungry and craving the Word of God, because we know that there's life here. Eternal life is found here. The disciples said to Jesus, Peter said, where else would we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. These are life-giving words. And I know, and Peter's saying, we should know as a church and we should know as disciples of Christ that if we are not getting in the Word of God daily, our souls are going to start to shrivel up, just like you would if you don't stop eating. Your body is going to start to shrivel up. And some of us, that you go, Dave, that would be good for you, but it's not good for our souls. They need to be full. And God's mercies and grace, the Bible says, are new every morning. But where we find it is in the Word, abiding in the Word, dwelling in the Word. That's why it's so important. It's more important than eating breakfast in the morning is getting in the Word. Do we believe that? Do we know that? Does our soul know that and cry out when we've gone a few days and we start to feel a little dry in our fellowship with the Lord, with Jesus? This is where we need to go. George Mueller, a great saint of the past, great man of faith, he says, sometimes I have to read 50 chapters of Scripture just to get my heart back right with God. Sometimes that's what it takes. Crave, like newborn infants, the Word of God. That's how you will grow up in salvation. That's how your faith will get stronger in Christ. But it's got to be a daily, everyday thing. It's the same with abiding in the love of God. We have to abide there, live in His presence. Jesus is the love of God. We need to live in His presence daily, because that's how we commune with this God of love. It's living in His presence and live in His love in order so that we can live out and be loving people towards others in the everyday. A couple of other things. It says the pure spiritual milk. That what he's getting at is probably a parallel would be Romans 12, 1 and 2, which talks about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. That the word is pure. It's the only word, the only message, free from imperfection and impurity. It's a spiritual word because it's how our spirits or our souls get fed is only by the word of the Lord, the word of God. And so the word connects us to the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is our communion with Him in the words that gives us eternal life and that gives us and empowers us to live obedient lives under His lordship in the everyday. And that's where we get to the last point. That if we want to grow up in our salvation, we need to crave the lordship of Christ daily because He is good. He says, grow up in your salvation if indeed you have tasted. There's another word that's about craving, right? Why do I crave a porterhouse steak? Because my taste buds, it tasted good. And so I want more of that. And so Peter is saying, in quoting from Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good, he's saying that if we've truly tasted and know that the Lord is good, it's not a coincidence he's using the word Lord. He could call Jesus a lot of different things, right? Right? There's a lot of titles for Jesus. Messiah, Savior, Redeemer, take your pick. But he uses the word Lord very specifically. The Lord, the Master, the King, who commands us, who is our authority, is good. And if I don't believe the King Jesus is good, then I won't care what He commands me to do or how He commands me to live. The knowing He's good comes, and then we gladly bow before Him and submit our lives to Him as our one and only Lord of our lives. And church, as we live this out, we live in the love of Christ, we live in the Word of Christ and find sustenance for our souls in His Word and in fellowshipping with Him in love, and then that leads to us living a life of obedience to Jesus in the everyday. And it has to be a glad-hearted obedience. That's why you need to know He's good. One of the things the Great Commission Jesus told us is that all authority belongs to Him in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples, baptize, and then teaching them to obey these people who you're talking to about Jesus, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. Somebody has counted and said there's 212 commands from the lips of our Lord in the New Testament. And so somebody who's tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we want Jesus in control.
We want him to command us. We want to be submissive and pliable to his will and his word in the everyday, because we know that following him as Lord is the pathway of life. It's what it means to be a part of his born again kingdom people who are now living in this world. And it's a huge part of our witness. How do you honor the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth? How do you honor him in your daily life? How do you show that he's the best king you've ever encountered? Obedience. Obedience is the only way. And glad-hearted obedience. I can begrudgingly, my kids can begrudgingly obey me as their dad without really any love for me in their hearts. They can just go, Dad can make my life miserable if I don't obey, so I'm going to obey. That isn't glad-hearted obedience. Glad-hearted obedience is, I love my dad. I know my dad wants what's best for me. And so it made a command. He wants me to do this. Okay, I'm going to step out and do that because I love my dad. It's the difference between in how we live as Christians in this world, and this is what Peter, I believe, is getting at. It's the difference between, I've had somebody explain it to me, approaching the Word of God or approaching the Lord Jesus as if your life with him is a job description. Do you approach it like a job description? Where he's got a do's and don'ts. And if it's a job description for me that God's giving me, okay, so if I do what he says and I don't do what he says, then a job description means you earn things, right? You earn a paycheck by keeping that job description. Is that how you approach God? Or do you approach God like what he's saying is a doctor's prescription? So if I go to my doctor and I trust my doctor and I think he's a good doctor, and he tells me, Dave, you better lose 20 pounds and you better lose it quick because you're going to die. It's that serious. You got to get some weight off you. That's his prescription to me. And here's how I'll help you to do it. So if I trust that doctor and I trust what he says, I'm going to obey his prescription. Not out of duty, not out of I'm going to earn something from him, but because I already know I have his favor fully. And he loves me, and he has my best interests at heart. So when he gives me a prescription, I'm going to go, that's the pathway of life. I'm going there. Because I know this God is good. I've tasted and seen that he is good, and he is always working for my good in everything. So it's following Jesus as a sovereign shepherd of my life. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord God is the shepherd of my life, the shepherd of your life, the shepherd of this church's life. And so our glad-hearted obedience shows how great and glorious he really is. That's what Peter wants for the church. He wants them to be so hungry for the word. And he wants them to know that everything they have for life in godliness is found in the knowledge of Jesus, who is the epitome of the love of God. So he wants his people to live in that love of God in Christ, in the knowledge of Christ, fellowshipping, abiding in Jesus, and abiding in his word, and then abiding under and willingly, gladly, wanting to obey him in our everyday lives, because that is how we grow up into salvation. That is how we witness to him in this everyday life, to show how great and glorious he is. And that we know that we will die of hunger and thirst. Our souls will shrivel up and die if I'm not fellowshipping with Jesus today in his love. If I'm not in his word hearing from him. If I'm not gladly submitted to his lordship today. I'm lost. Let's pray. pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, we want to be a people who crave you more than we crave anything else. Help us to put ourself to death. We're our own, even as believers in Christ, we're still our own worst enemies. There's still indwelling sin that wants to control our hearts, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for your courts above. That's my prayer for us, Lord, as individuals who love you and as a church that loves you and wants to follow you and obey you with our lives, Lord, that we would be people of your word, that we would be people of your love, and that we would be people gladly submitted to your lordship and obeying you with everything we've got. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.